All right, would you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning? If you've ever seen a flamingo, you've probably looked at that thing and thought, that is a weird bird. For one, it's pink. We just don't have a lot of pink creatures. You got a pig. I did think of that one this morning. I couldn't think of any other pink creature, but we do have pigs, but it's not the same pink as the flamingo. Then for two, you look at them, they got legs that are about 9 foot tall and about as skinny as a twig. You look at those and you think, man, I could just snap that thing. But then the other thing that you'll notice about them is if you ever see a flamingo just hanging out in the water, what are they doing? They're standing on one leg, and they just do it. They just stand there. They'll sleep like that, and you just think, man, what a goofball. And I don't know if you ever had the thoughts, what would it take to knock that guy over? Maybe not thought that. You're nice. What really would it take to knock that flamingo over? You could give him a nudge, sleeping there, and you just go, tilt over. But likely you couldn't get close enough. You couldn't step close enough. They'd wake up. They'd fly away. So get creative here. What would it take? You'd have to take out his legs from beneath him in some form or another. That one leg that he's standing on. You get creative there. Throw a baseball bat. No, that's mean. Fishing pole. Cast it out. Hook the leg. Yank it. He falls over. That's what it would take. I want to tell you that the resurrection to Christianity is a lot like that one leg to that flamingo. If you take out the resurrection from Christianity, the entire thing falls apart. You don't have Christianity. It falls down. It crumbles because that is the one leg that we stand on. It is the foundation of all that we are. And we're going to see that as we look into this passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you would, out of respect for God's word, let's stand together as we read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, skim me on down to verse 12. I think I made that word up. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Those are good words. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Let's pray together. Lord, we stand today together as a church, as your people. We read these scriptures that are true, knowing that today you stand in victory. And because of your standing in victory, we also stand in victory. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection and what this chapter teaches about it. God, would you open our eyes to see what's written here move me out of the way and let your glory shine forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." So this is gospel is where we're starting out with this. This is the gospel. Three things he says about it to start with. And then he explains. He says, number one, this, you received it. If you're here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point you received the gospel. It may have been from the pulpit. It may have been from a friend, from a coworker, from a tract, hearing it on the radio. Some way or another, you heard the gospel and you received it. It fell on good soil. It took root. It began to grow in your life. And number two, then you stand in it. I mean, it's like when God told Moses, "You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes." You're standing on holy ground. That's the same for the believer. In the gospel, you stand on holy ground. We stand in the gospel. It is a present reality. And then number three, you are being saved by it. You are being saved by it. That's a present tense continuous. It's true right now, and it is happening all the time. It goes on. So number one, you have received it. Number two, you stand in it. And number three, you are being saved by it. You have the past, you have the present, and you have a present continuous that will go on for all eternity. And what is this gospel that we have received, we stand in, and we are being saved by? Three bare bones to it. Verse 3. Notice this, it says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ," what's the word? "Died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's the gospel in a nutshell. If you just boil it down to the bare bones of what the gospel is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was then buried, and he was raised again according to the Scriptures. The sacrifice was accepted by God for us. Well, some of you have probably played the game, What If? I mean, maybe as a teenager, probably not as an adult. I actually got my wife to play it last night. She thought she was going to bed, and I pulled out my phone. There's a little app I downloaded to get some ideas off of it, and I started playing with her. Kept her up a little longer. But you probably played the game What If at some point in life, or at least some of you have. It's basically a game. It has no purpose. It's a time killer. It just gets you some laughs, and that's about it. But you come up with some kind of weird reality. And you say, what if that was true? Then what? Some of those ones I found on that app. So what if you could say whatever you wanted the rest of your life without consequence, but everything you said came out with a rough Scottish accent? Well, what if? Reason it on down the line. This was a good one. What if you could lie about anything and everyone believed you, but you had to become a politician? What if all the raindrops were lemon drops and gumdrops? What if money grew on trees? Then what? What if dogs could talk? That's a thought. What would they say? And you'd reason it on down the line and see what the reality would then be. Paul decides to play that game here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, let me back up. Apparently there's some Corinthians, and they're going, hey, look, there is no resurrection from the dead. When you die, you die. There's no bodily resurrection. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. I probably got that from the culture around them, the Greeks and their philosophies and all that kind of stuff, saying material stuff, that's evil. You don't want to come back to a body. That doesn't happen. And so Paul is facing that kind of thing, and he says, okay, let's play the what if game. What if you're right? Let's see the thought. Start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So he's saying, tell me this. Look, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then how can you say that? Because we'll go on to see, then not even Christ is raised. And then let's reason this out and see what all that means. So he's taking the mind of a skeptic here. What if that's true? What if there is no resurrection? What are the realities that follow that kind of truth? And let's go on here for a little bit and see where he begins. In verse 13, he says this: "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So that's number one. There's actually seven of these, and they're kind of like dominoes. You set up the first one, and you got all seven of them set put up. And if you knock down that first one, what's going to happen to the rest of them? Well, they fall over because that first one fell over. And so that's what's going on. There's seven of them, seven lines of reasoning here. And the number one is this: if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise from the dead. That is to say that if there is no such thing as when people die, they'll be raised back up at any point in life, then not even Christ could have done it, because it doesn't exist. It's not real. It's not something that happens. And if that's the case, then today your Savior's dead. He laid in the grave and he's dead. All the evidence of the empty tomb that means nothing. The stone that's rolled away, the cloths, all of that, it means nothing to us. It's all just a big hoax. Christ is not alive and he's dead. That's the first major domino. Then the second one is this: our preaching is in vain. That comes out of verse 14. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain. That is to say that all the sermons, if Christ is not raised, everything that you've heard was a waste. It meant nothing. All the sermons I've preached, all the ones you've heard, the hundreds, if not thousands, it was just a bunch of hot air. It had no real meaning. There's no real comfort in it. No reality. I mean, it could take you to the end of this life, but it wouldn't take you any farther. And what good is that? You may as well shut the church doors or turn this into some kind of club or a house or a museum or something along those lines. Shut the church doors if Christ is not risen from the dead. There's no meaning in our preaching. There's no meaning in what we do here. Number three, your faith is in vain. That's also in verse 14. Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. That's like that flamingo we started with. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then there is no leg which he's standing on. There's no leg for the Christian to stand on. That day is everything to us. Today is everything to us. That Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. But if it's not empty, Christ is still dead. We have no foundation whatsoever. We're basically just another cult. I mean, think of like a house. We're a house built on no foundation. What good is that house? It ain't no good. Nobody's going to live in that. The wind will blow hard enough. It'll fall over. It'll crack. It'll crumble. Temporary shelter at best. Again, take you to the end of your life, but no real eternal meaning. We're just another cult. I'll tell you some stuff, make you feel good, float your boat, take some money, tell you what to do, send you back home. But there's no faith to be had. There's no leg for it to stand on. And if that's the case, then think about this. Nothing you've done for Christ matters. Not one thing you've done for Christ matters. None of the sacrifice, none of the giving, none of the prayers, none of the tears you've shed, none of the dying to self every day, none of that stuff. It's all in vain. Your faith is in vain. And your whole life has been a waste, and it's all going to get burned up. A dead man can't do anything for you. You may as well have trusted a brick. Number four, you and I have then been found to be liars. We're false witnesses about God. Look at verse 15. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." So we've been lying. You ever shared the gospel with someone? You ever said, "Hey, look, Christ died and he rose again"? You lied to that person if Christ is still dead. He didn't rise. Still in the grave. Your mentors were a liar. Your pastor's a liar. Your previous pastor was a liar. Your family, anyone who's proclaimed the gospel. The church fathers, they were liars. The Luther and Tyndale and Wesley and all the reformers, liars. And D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, Jonathan Edwards, those guys didn't speak nothing of the truth. They made it up. It's a joke. The whole movement that's been going on, it's a lie. And Jesus himself would also be the liar. Because he said on the third day, look, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Number five, you're still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, verse 17 says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You know, you come across verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Verses like that, hey, that might make you feel good for a little bit, but it ain't true. There's no real value. There's no washing. There's no sanctifying. There's no justifying. Christ is dead. Turn over to Ephesians. It's a couple books forward. Ephesians 1. And find verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not if he's not raised. Why? Because look down to chapter 2, verse 5. Says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If he's still dead in the grave, now we're seated with Christ, and we're still dead in the grave. You follow that line of reasoning? How are we made alive? Because he raised us up with him. If he's not raised, we're not raised. We're still dead in our sins. Now, if you're still dead in your sins, think about that. You're still guilty of every sin you've ever done. All the shame, all the guilt that carries, it's still yours. It's on your account. You carry it on your shoulders every single day. Number six, those who have fallen asleep, not in church, eternally, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, have then perished. If Christ is not raised, then all of your grandparents, your parents, your siblings, your uncle, your family, your friends, any of them who have died, they've perished. There's no resurrection for them. Christ did not raise, we will not raise up. There's no hope. There's no hope for those with terminal illness. There's no hope for those who died at land in war. There's no hope for those who died at sea. There's no hope for anyone who's facing death. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for me. We're all just going to perish, and we're going to die together. Number seven, we are to be pitied. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, you can get out of Ephesians. Why is that? Why are we to be pitied if there's no resurrection? You ever think about that? And the answer comes because we've placed all of our weight in a future that doesn't exist. I mean, everything I've done, I've sold myself basically for a future that doesn't exist. It's not there. Everything I've done, again, the giving, the sacrifice, the dying to self every day, and the living for Christ, and my whole life that I've given to Christ, hey, it's nothing. You go to Hebrews 11, you don't got to turn there, I'll read these, but it talks about Christians who have gone before us. They were tortured, they were mocked, they were flogged, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about living destitute lives, they were mistreated, and it was all just a cruel joke. They could have lived it up. Here they were thinking, hey, I'm dying for a mighty cause. It wasn't a real cause, though. It was all a lie. They could have lived it up. They should have lived it up. They should have ate. They should have drank. They should have been merry. Because that's what it is. That's what life's about if there's no resurrection from the dead. And here we are trying to avoid all that stuff and trying to avoid all this. And they're looking at us going, you are to be pitied. And then the laughter of the skeptics, they're right. You ever had someone kind of poke a jab at your faith? poke fun at you just a little bit, kind of give you a hard time about your Christianity. Hey, they're right. We are fools if Christ is not raised from the dead. Ecclesiastes 1:2, you could finish the sentence. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That guy was totally right if there is no resurrection from the dead. Job 14:1, man who is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and then he withers. Well, that's depressing. He flees in the shadow and it continues not. But Job says that's okay because I know my Redeemer lives. And he says, at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in the flesh I shall see God. But no, Job, you're not right. If your Redeemer doesn't live, you won't see God. He's not going to stand on this earth if he's not raised from the dead. The resurrection didn't happen. If I was to just, you know, stop, say amen, close in a word of prayer. You think, what a downer. what a terrible Easter message. Go home. Be warm, be filled, and go eat your dinner ham in sorrow and depression. But that's not the end of the story, and you know that. Look at verse 20 and hear the big iron gate swing open as truth comes forward. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Nobody ever did find the body of Jesus. It wasn't that they was looking in the wrong tomb, because if they were, you know what they could have done, the Jews? Just go to the right tomb, roll out the body, and there he is. He's still dead. See that? But nobody ever did find that body. Not his disciples, not the Jews. None of them who looked at it. That's why the Jews even say, hey, here's some money. Go lie about it. Go say that they stole it. We don't know what happened to it. Nobody ever found that body. But he rose from that sealed grave, and Peter saw him at one point, James saw him, Paul saw him, more than 500 people saw him. He's alive to this very moment. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for the saints. He dwells in the lives of every believer. And if that is true, then let's take those last six things we talked about and let's swing them back around to the positive. If Christ is raised, then number one, we are not still in our sins. We are not still in our sins. We are forgiven our sins. And I kind of pulled that one out of the order because it is the most foundational blessing. Every blessing that you have as a Christian, every blessing that you have in life flows out of the forgiveness that you have. If you don't have the forgiveness, hey, we don't have a lot in Jesus Christ. But we are forgiven our sins. Romans 4:25 says this, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And if that's true, we go back to that 1 Corinthians 6:11. We are washed, we are sanctified, and we are justified. And you go back through the Ephesians blessing, we have adoption. He has put us into his family. We do have redemption in his blood. We do have the forgiveness of sins. We have been raised up, seated at the right hand of God by grace. You have been saved. It's true then. Says John Piper, he said, the resurrection is the vindication and the validation of our forgiveness. If you trust in him, his blood covers every sin that you ever committed. The song goes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose what? All their guilty stains. If Christ is raised, that is a very real reality for you. You have lost all your guilty stains. Number two, preaching has its purpose. It's not in vain, all the sermons I've preached, the preaching you're hearing right now, the sermons that you've heard all of your life, they were for a purpose. They were for a real purpose. All the Sunday school lessons you've taught, all the Bible studies you've led, every time you preach the gospel to someone, it was not in vain. In fact, it was totally the opposite. It has the utmost value. There was not a better thing that you could have done. than to speak the truth of what God has done. Number three, everything we do then for Jesus matters. This one really struck me thinking about everything we do for Jesus matters. If our faith is not in vain, then it's true. Everything you have done and everything you will do matters, and it matters to the utmost. Nothing matters more than what you do for Jesus. Our faith is well-founded. It has a leg to stand on. It's not like the twig of that flamingo, you know, the leg that you could just snap in half. It's a real foundation. It's a tree trunk. Even better, it's just a giant, solid, concrete block that we stand on. And you can't, it won't be moved. You can't kick it out. There's no way to move it. It's there. It's a reality. And we stand on it. It's well-founded. And therefore, everything we do for Jesus matters. Everyone has a desire in their heart that their life be significant. I mean, you got that in your life. Nobody wants to come to the end of their life and say, that was a waste, right? You ever done a project where you got done? I mean, I hate doing this. You ever done a project, you got done with it, you look back at it and thought, that looks terrible. Anyone ever done that? Just one example. We used to teach the teens at a previous church, and we had an upstairs room in there. Got the bright idea, so let's make this colorful. It was just kind of mudded and this ugly peach color. And we got the bright idea, let's paint it up, and we made it like purple, yellow, green, and just all these different colors up there. And I thought, well, let me wrap the beams in wood too. And we did all this, just hours and a few days of work, and got done it. And we stepped back and looked at it and goes, eh. It's better than it was. But nobody wants to have that same feeling at the end of their life, right? Nobody wants to come to the end of it and just go, meh. That was a waste. But if the resurrection is true, as a believer, everything you've done for Jesus Christ matters, because there is coming a day when each one's work will become manifest and the Son of Man will repay each person for what he has done. That's why the end of this chapter, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, just look at the last verse in the chapter. It reads this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This whole thing's about the resurrection. He said, if it's real, then abound in the work of the Lord. And know this, that your work is not in vain. If the resurrection didn't happen, it was in vain. But if it happened, it really matters. Number four, we're not liars. We're not liars. Anyone who's witnessed to someone else, anyone who's shared about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, anyone else, you're not a liar. You have actually shared the most powerful and the most helpful and the most truthful message that a person could ever share. I mean, there's a lot of things you can talk about in life. You can talk about farming. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about mechanics and vehicles and grass and all that kind of stuff. You can talk about that, but there is no more important thing. There's no more higher thing. There's no more truthful thing that you can share than that Jesus died for someone's sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Number five, there is life after death. There is life after death. That is to say, those, you remember we said, if Christ didn't rise, all your loved ones, they've all perished. All the believers gone before you, all perished. But if he did rise from the dead, none of them perished. No real believer in Jesus Christ has perished, because there is life after death. You will be raised. Verse 22 says, and you'll be given a resurrection body. Verse 35 through 38 talks about it'll be a new body. He gives the example as a kernel of wheat. Your body's going to be stuck in the ground like you stick a kernel of wheat in the ground. And it's not going to come up with the same body that went into the ground. It's going to come up with a new kind of body. You'll be given that resurrection body, and that body will be a body. It'll be ageless. It'll be painless. It'll be tearless. It'll go on forever, and it will be a true body of joy. No fear of death in it. This is the greatest fear that any man has, is dying. But there will be no fear of death because, oh, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then the last one, before we draw this to a close, is this, as we will not be pitied, we are not to be pitied, we are to be envied. If the resurrection is real, and it is, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and if he's seated at the right hand of God today, we are not to be pitied, we are to be envied. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:17, you might write that verse down. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, our slight momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Those without Christ are really the ones to be pitied. Because they're the ones who are going to come to the end of their life. And they might live it up now, have a good time. And Christians at times might envy, hey, look, they got an easy life, and they're not believers, and my life kind of stinks, and I am a believer. I mean, I'm enduring all the trials, and they're just having a good time. But you think in terms of eternity and the weight of glory that is there for the Christian and how the unbeliever is going to come to the end of life and look and go, I wasted it, and I missed the opportunity, an eternal sorrow. But the believer will come out, and an eternal weight of glory, all those treasures you've been storing up in heaven, hey, there they are. I got them. They're mine now. And my life may have stunk throughout those years on the earth, but here it is, everything I've lived for, it's here, and it's now. We are not to be pitied, but we are to be envied. If the resurrection is true, then there is no better life that one could possibly live than a life lived for Christ. So thank God for these words of verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised for the dead. It is the leg which we stand on. It is the tree trunk to the tree. It is the entire foundation to our house. And it is truth. It means everything for us. So let's stand and we'll close this. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody looking around, just look within your own heart in this time. If you are a Christian, just consider these truths. You have the most valuable, purposeful life there is to be had. And if that's true, then just take those final words of the chapter. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Take those to heart and get busy, serve him. Because it's working and it will work for you an eternal weight of glory. You know, every heart, maybe you're just here. You're here with family. Mom made you come. Dad made you come. Your spouse made you come. Whatever that case is. Maybe some of you are here you know, it's Easter after all. If I'm going to show up, I'll show up on Easter. But you know in your heart that you don't stand right with God. Know that forgiveness is something everyone longs for in their heart. Everyone has that longing to be right with God. People drown it out in all kinds of things and drugs and alcohol and work and busyness, TV, entertainment, radio. We try and fill our minds with all kinds of things because we don't want to deal with the fact that we're not right with God. But know that you can get that taken care of today. There is no drowning out of that desire for forgiveness. There's no drowning that out with anything this world has to offer. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, given for you on the cross, can pay for that sort of thing and can fulfill that desire. And know that the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you've never called upon him, for the forgiveness of sins, if you've never made him the Lord of your life, no, you can do that right where you're standing today. You just go to him and silent individual prayer, and you cry out and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. and I've been longing for that forgiveness. I could never quite put my thumb on it. I've busied myself with lots of stuff. But today, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to give my life and my heart to you. Forgive me, Lord. If you cry to him like that, he'll save your soul right where you're standing. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us about, let's take to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.